You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
We're here this morning because we want to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, right? We're here this morning because we want to hear preaching from God's Word. Am I right? Am I in the right place? Okay. We're here this morning because we believe firmly in the power of prayer. We believe in a God who hears us and understands us. And we're here this morning because we have received the good news, haven't we? The gospel of Jesus Christ, reconciliation with God the Father through His Son. And we want to share that to a world that desperately, desperately needs it. Does our world need the gospel? It absolutely does. And yet sometimes we find ourselves maybe timid. I don't know if you've ever experienced a season of life where you feel like maybe God isn't maybe there with you. Have you ever been through a trial and maybe you feel like God is very far away, maybe not very, very close or intimately aware of what your circumstance is and what you're going through? Anybody ever felt that way? Sometimes we struggle with whether God actually, does He really accept me, or does He just sort of tolerate me, or does He just sort of like me? You know, am I accepted by God? Some of us sometimes struggle with the belief that God is actually for us. This was me in my early walk as a Christian. I used to think of God as like one of those, you know, Greco-Roman gods sitting up in heaven, you know, with a basket of lightning bolts kind of chasing me around the world, throwing these lightning bolts at me. God, are you really for me? Are you really on my side here? So we believe all these great things, and yet we find oftentimes in our life, we're beset by things which sap us of our strength. We are beset by thoughts and beliefs which aren't biblically true, and they rob us of our joy. We can find ourselves going through life desperately, desperately alone. And the problem with that is aloneness communicates one thing. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody understands the situation that I'm facing here. And that can be a crushing, debilitating thought to have rattling around on the inside of your mind. Well, this morning I pray that this message will be an encouragement to those of you who are discouraged. I pray it'll strengthen those of you who are weak in your walk. I pray this morning that this message will further strengthen those of you that are strong and walking with the Lord and fulfilling the disciplines of being a Christian. I pray, frankly, this morning that all of us will see a vision of God that raises the standard in our mind of what His relationship with us is like. And if you would turn to Psalm 139, let's jump into this. Psalm 39, as you turn there, I'll read verses 1 and 6. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar, you scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it. You know it all. Verse 5. You have enclosed me from behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. When you read these words, you might be thinking, well, that's great. That's beautiful. Hey, isn't that wonderful? But that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to me. I mean, if you really knew what I was like, Pastor, trust me, if you knew what I was like, I couldn't say that God accepted me. But what I want you to recognize in these six verses is this. Start with me in verse 1. God has searched you and He has known you. In verse 2, He knows you. In verse 2, He understands your thoughts. In verse 3, He scrutinizes, He discerns your path and you're lying down. In verse 3, He says He's intimately acquainted with all of my ways. And in verse 4, He says, you know it all. You know it all. Now, in the world we live in today, right, we're kind of spooked because Edward Snowden got all these documents and government's been revealed to, like, collect data. And there are theories running around that your iPhone tracks you and your TV can watch you. And this idea of, like, somebody else that I don't even know knowing everything about me, who thinks that's creepy? That's creepy. Here God says He knows everything about you. There is not a drawer that has a secret that he's not aware of. Everything there is to know about you, God knows it. His knowledge is absolute. It's complete. It's comprehensive. It's without fault. Kind of creepy until you realize, wait a second, God's knowledge of me is for my good. Because in verse 5, God says, David recognizes that God has enclosed him behind and before. He has laid his hand on him. So God's knowledge of you isn't just some clinical, it's not just some sterile sort of academic exercise in you. God's knowledge of you is complete, it's absolute, it's total, it's without limitation, and it's also personal and caring. This is exactly what David means when he says, you've enclosed me behind and before. It is as though in his mind's eye, he can see God's hand protecting him behind. Why is that important? Because where do all the dangers in life seem to come from? They tend to sneak up on you, right? His hand encloses him before, so that when David looks at his future, he understands, hey, God's there. He's there protecting and guiding me. And this idea of having laid his hand upon me, David in his mind's eye understands that in his relationship with God, it looks something like this. With everything that God knows about David, and we don't have to do a broad survey of his life to understand that David knew how to get himself into some trouble, didn't he? David knew how to get in some serious trouble. With all of that, he was still able to understand because God had showed him that God cared for him like this. He held him in his hand. And I want you to think about this because I don't know your life. You don't know my life. We don't know what each other have done in the past and all this. And there is plenty that we have said, that we have seen, that we have done that makes us think, there's no way God could accept me like that. Listen, with everything that God knows about you and his complete personal exhaustive knowledge of you, he has chosen to take you and to hold you in your hand, to protect you and to guide you. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of God's acceptance of you. No way, that's not possible. He can't accept me. This verse right here says he does. And here's how. It's not on the basis of who you are or what you've done. Listen, if you want to win in sports, what do you have to do? Train hard, play hard. If you want to win in business, what do you have to do? You have to put the extra hours in. You got to work the extra day. You got to complete the project. In our world, acceptance is predicated often on performance. In your relationship with God, there is not a thing you can do to either diminish or increase his acceptance of you. Who you are is fully known by him, and what he knows about you, he still reaches out and he says, child, brother, sister, son, daughter, you're in my hands. I've accepted you. And he's accepted us because of who he is. You've searched me. You've known me. You've understood my thoughts from afar. You've scrutinized my path and my lying down. God, you're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. You know it all. And the Father says, yes. And we ask, and you still love me? And you still accept me? And God says, yes. You need to understand that you are accepted by God. Okay, so the point's been made. I believe I'm accepted by God. Why is it that sometimes then I go through life and like he feels like he's a million miles away? Okay, you're telling me I'm accepted by God, but I don't know. I don't see him in my life. I mean, if you knew what I was going through, you would wonder where God was too. Read with me verses 7 through 12. David continues, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I lie down in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light all around me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to you. In 2007, 2008, that whole financial crisis thing happened. Anybody remember that? As a consequence of that, I lost my job. I came in on a Thursday in a business I'd been working in for 5 or 6 years. I had been successful in my position, and so it came as a shock when I was handed my final paycheck and told that my last day of work was today. That's it. You're done. I remember driving home wondering, how am I going to tell my wife? I remember thinking, what am I going to do? I mean, on Wednesday, I thought I had a great job. I had no fear for my future and my employment. And now today, I'm going home with a sheet of paper that unequivocally says, your time here is done. Well, I got home, told my wife. We looked at each other, stunned and shocked. And, you know, being the fix-it man that I am, I said, well, you know what, let me just check the bank accounts and let me look at the bills and let me do some math and I'll figure out how much cash we have here on hand. And I was thinking, you know, I'll call the unemployment office, collect a check. I mean, I've been paying into that for 15 years, so why not? And I remember sitting down thinking, if I can get unemployment with my savings and all that's going on, we've got like maybe 6 months. We can like hack this thing together for 6 months. If we eat top ramen, hot dogs, and macaroni and cheese for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then dessert. Okay, a little whipped cream on that mac and cheese. That's what we were looking at. So the following day, I called the unemployment office, and I received more devastating news. Because I worked for a nonprofit organization, nonprofits don't have to pay into unemployment. And your unemployment benefits are based off your most previous prior employment. My prior employment did not provide unemployment benefits. Let me tell you what happened. That 6 months went to about 6 weeks. And I can remember during that season, I had no clue what we were going to do. I had no future leads. I wasn't even looking for a job. I had a good one. I didn't know what next week was going to hold. I didn't know what next month was going to hold. All I knew was there was a circle on a calendar around a date that said, if something doesn't happen quickly, I'm either buying blue tarps and cardboard boxes and my family's going to learn how to camp on the streets of LA, or I'm moving into my dad's garage. During those nights, I wish I could tell you that God was right there and that I felt him wrap his arms around me and that he whispered into my ear. And I wish I could tell you that he said, Scott, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Check your email. I sent you an email. It's going to be okay. I didn't experience any of that. Some of the darkest nights of my young life were spent agonizing over, what are we going to do? How am I going to feed my children? How are we going to pay our $1,450 a month rent? We were living in LA at the time. Dark, difficult, deep, painful thoughts flitted across my mind. And I can remember very distinctly thinking, to my shame, where's God in all of this? If he's here, he sure doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to be aware of. He doesn't seem to be participating in my crisis and my trial. I've thought I've served you faithfully for over a decade. I thought I loved you, and I thought that meant you loved me. These were thoughts that rattled around. They ricocheted on the inside of my brain. And if you've not been in a place of life like that before, it's hard to understand the pain that comes from wrestling in your own thoughts about what the Bible says is true, right? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. God, I feel like you've left me and forsaken me. This is what the Word says, but this is what I'm experiencing. Out of that whole season of my life, the most difficult thing wasn't the lack of a job. It wasn't a lack of money. It was a lack of perceiving that my God was there for me. It was a lack of seeing him in my life, seeing him at work, seeing his loving care for me. I just couldn't see it. Has anybody in this room been in that kind of place before? Has anybody been there? It's a difficult, hard place to be. So we've just said that God's accepted you. Why do we find ourselves in those seasons of life going, God, where are you? I thought you accepted me. I thought you loved me. But now, no matter where we go, I want you to understand that your God is always with you. And here's why we face seasons of life like this. Emotionally and mentally, a crisis sort of is like, it's like this. Have you ever been flying down the freeway at 65, 70 miles an hour and either had the hood on your car pop up or seen a hood pop up on somebody next to you? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, when I was in school, I had I'm 6'5", I weigh about 200 pounds, and I had a Geo Metro, a little two-door. It's like a pregnant guppy. I could sit on the seat and I could touch the ground outside the car. And I was cruising down the five freeway in Los Angeles, just minding my own business, radio on, window down, enjoying the Southern California spring. And all of a sudden, there was a tremendous bang, and all I see in front of me is blue. And it's not the sky, it's the top side of the hood on my car. My panoramic vision of what was going on around me was reduced to about a spot that big as I swerved wildly to try to get off the road. With no warning, with no indication, I couldn't have anticipated this. At 65 miles an hour, I was left virtually blind. And now, fortunately, drivers in LA are very kind, and everybody made a way for me to get over. Now, they were honking their horns, flipping me off. Like, what are you slowing down traffic for? But somehow I was able to nurse this car over to the side of the road, and I remember getting out and looking at it, and thank God that one of the hinges held, or else the thing would have flown off and could have caused, some serious damage to somebody. But I remember pulling over just rattled and shaken and realizing, oh my gosh, that was a near miss right there. And the reason why I draw your attention to that picture is because when a crisis hits your life, it's like the hood of your life flies up. And the windshield which you're looking at becomes obscured by the person who caused you the pain, by the bad news that you received or were delivered. All you can see are the zeros and the commas on the debt you can't pay. There's a term for this, right? It's called tunnel vision. When crises hit our life, it's like that hood pops up. And now you can't see anything other than the problem, and you can't take your mind off anything but the problem, and it's just right there. It won't go away. I'm focused on figuring this out. I'm running the numbers. I'm doing the math. I'm looking at the calendar. I'm freaking out that I'm not going to survive this one, God. And the reason why at that moment, we don't feel like God is there in the midst of that crisis. We don't see him in the passenger seat of the car that you can't see out of anymore. The reason why we feel that way is not because God isn't there. Our crisis gives us such tunnel vision that we fail to perceive, we fail to recognize the ways in which he is actively around us at all times, holding us in his hand, laying his hand on us, knowing us so intimately, and providing and protecting us through every trial and circumstance that we face. Listen, David understood this. Read verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, I love this. David's such a guy, right? Hey, God, if I go to heaven, you're still there, okay? Verse 8, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I lay in death, if I enter into the depths of the earth, God, you're there too. If I take the wings of the dawn, think of that. God, okay, if I get my Nikes on and I run all the way east as far as the dawn is, are you still there? And David says, yeah, you're still there. And if I go to the remotest part of the seas in verse 9, If I just keep going, now let's see, from here, that would be, let's go west, all the way to the Pacific Ocean. I hop on a boat and I go all the way to China and I get as far away from here as possible. Are you still there, God? And God's answer is yes. You can't get away from him because he's always there. No matter where your life takes you, no matter where circumstances steer your car, no matter what situations you face, what I want you to remember is that in the midst of the darkest night of your life, in the darkest times that you face, and maybe you're facing them now, maybe you're just coming out of a dark season, maybe you're going to be facing one in 2014, what I want you to remember is not only are you accepted by God, not only are you accepted by God, but no matter where your life takes you, no matter where you go, he is there with you. And if you find yourself in a situation thinking, where's God in the midst of this? What I want you to remember is he's always there. And if we're asking those questions, we're saying more about ourselves than we are about God's presence in our life. We're saying, God, I don't see you. And when we don't see God, thank God we've been given faith and we can choose to believe, because these verses here, 7 through 12, will remind you that he is always there. And if you can't see him, if you can't perceive his presence in your life, then choose to believe that what the Bible says is true. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You cannot run away from him. You cannot be brought so far from him that he isn't there. Even your death will not separate you from the God who loves you. He is there for you no matter what. Some of you are thinking, okay, so he accepts me. I'll give the preacher guy that. He accepts me. Okay, God accepts me. And some of you are thinking, okay, no matter where I go, God's there. Okay, I get that. But so what? So what? I'm not sure God's on my side. I'm not sure he's there for me. I mean, I'm a Christian. I raised the hand. I signed the card. I got baptized, I go to church, I do everything a Christian's supposed to, but my life's a mess and I don't really feel like, there's no evidence that God's for me. Look with me at verse 13 through 18 now. You are accepted by him, no matter where your life takes you, he is there with you. And I want you to understand that this isn't some sort of passive deal for you. God is actually for you. Read with me. Verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. God, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully crafted, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. For when I awake, I am still with you. Go back through that passage with me again, starting in verse 13. I just want to point out some key words. You should underline these if they are not already underlined in your Bible. Verse 13, God says, he formed you. Verse 13 says, he wove you together. Verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. No, listen to the words, fearfully and wonderfully made. Say it with conviction. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works in verse 14. And in verse 15, it says you were skillfully wrought. I want all of you to take your pen and I want you to write exactly what I'm about to tell you next. Don't add a word, don't take a word away from it, but write it down, because some of you need to hear this. And all of you need to encourage one another with this. So everybody got a pen? Everybody got a paper? Are you ready? Are you ready? It's going to rock your world, all right? It's going to change your life. And for $9.99 a month, you can have... Write this. God loves me. God loves me just the way I am. God loves me just the way I am. This is not some sort of self-esteem thing here. I'm not trying to build up your self-value. I'm not trying to make you feel better about yourself. I'm not trying to stroke you and make you my friend when I say this. What I'm doing here is declaring plainly what God's word says in these verses. God loves you. God loves you just the way he made you. And I don't know how else to say this, but some of you are in a terribly bad habit of looking in the mirror and criticizing the vision that you see coming back at you in that mirror. Some of you are in a terrible habit of speaking down about yourself, of criticizing yourself, of wishing maybe you were tall like me. Hey, it's not that great. You know how hard it is to find pants? Can't fit in a car. All the beds are too short. Some of you wish you were shorter. Maybe like me, I wish I were shorter. I could buy fashionable clothes. Some of you look in the mirror and go, men, only if I had more muscle, right? Then I could be the big man. And some of you women wish you had straight hair. And those of you who had straight hair wish you had curly hair. And those who had long hair wish you had short hair and short. You get what I'm saying? We live in a world that is expert at stirring up discontentment in our lives. Do you know what advertising is all about? Billions of dollars. Careers are made out of this. You know, make movies out of advertisers. It's like trendy or something. Advertising, for all of its stuff, can be boiled down to one message and one message alone. That message is, you're not good enough, you're not complete without this product. Maybe it's the flashy new iPhone 5. Maybe it's an iPad. Maybe it's a new computer. Maybe it's a new car. Maybe it's a new house. Maybe it's a new. Billions of dollars are spent on stirring up discontentment in our culture, so that we'll go buy things that we think will make us happy. None of us are immune. None of us are immune from that message. We all, at times, look in the mirror and go, this is it, huh? This is it. I'm not very happy with this. I was kind of hoping for more, God. But okay, this is what you've given me. And well, ho-hum, all right. Problem when we think that way. The problem when we think that way. Go through this again with me. Verse 13. God formed you. He wove you together. I don't weave anything. I don't know how. I don't have the coordination, I guess. I don't know. But it seems like a lot of intricate, delicate work. If you got any knitters in your family, you know, people who make stuff, takes a lot of time, takes a lot of effort. God says that he has woven you together. Verse 14, fearfully and wonderfully made. Are you not in awe with yourself and the body and the way God created you? Think about this. With these hands right here, you can touch and feel. You can receive a hug from someone you love, and you can give a hug to somebody that you love. With these ears, all of you parents heard the first sound your children ever made on this earth. And with these eyes, you have seen things which you remember and will remember for the rest of your life, good and bad, but I'm talking about the good. And with your nose, right? Thank God you have a nose. You know why? Because you know what a chocolate chip cookie smells like coming out of the oven. You know what ribs smell like on the grill. Without that nose, you wouldn't know those things. Just below the nose, you have a mouth. It's the circle thing right here. And with that mouth, you have tasted things, right? Which you would crawl over the entire earth to taste again. Now, my grandmother was just a normal person, but she pulled magic out of her oven every Sunday. And even now, as I'm thinking about it, my mouth's getting wet, I'm getting hungry here, because I can smell, I can see, I can taste the casseroles and the dishes she used to make. And when I think about just those things, besides all the other things it means to be a human being, I'm left to conclude I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's exactly what God's word tells you in these verses here. Again, God loves you just the way he made you. And not only that, not only does he love you just the way he made you, read in verse 16 with me. And your eyes have seen my unformed substance. So like even before your mom knew you, she was pregnant with you, God was already there at work crafting you, skillfully putting you together. And in verse 16 it says, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me as yet when there were none of them. The point of this message is he is for you. And not only has he skillfully made you and crafted you and put you together and designed you, and not only is he happy with what he's made you to be, he has also said, listen, I'm going to write a script. I'm going to design a life for you that is fit for you to live. I've made you, so I know what kind of life you should live. Do you see it? God is saying, I'm for you. Whatever your days are filled with, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling through, whatever you're rejoicing in, whatever it is right now that you are dealing with, your days are not random happenstance. They are not chance. They are not occurring outside the sovereignty of a kind God who loves you and is for you. They have been written for you so that the person who is skillfully woven together by a God who is for them can live a life that God has designed and fit them to live for. If there's any question about whether God is for you, if your circumstances don't allow you to see that right now, then again, you need to choose belief in what God's word says here. And what God's word says is that he loves you just the way he made you. Your God is for you. So not only are you accepted, no matter where you go in this life, we understand that he's for us. It's wonderful to be a Christian. If you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, you have no idea ever if your God is for you. And we can sit here this morning and open up God's word and with black ink on white page, know with certainty, hey, I don't get it all, but God's for me. And the response that this should produce in our hearts, the response that should overflow from this is found in verses 17 and 18. Read with me. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. My message this morning is not intended to be exhaustive or comprehensive over Psalm 139 or any of the truths that we're talking about this morning. The purpose of my message is to draw these things to your attention, that they might be implanted in your mind. And then as you read the scripture, you would see these themes echoed again and again and again and again to the degree that you would see this is our reality. This is the reality that God paints for us. Verse 18, if I should count them, the thoughts that you have for me, God, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand of the sea. And I know we're a long way from the ocean here, but I kind of grew up on the beach. You couldn't count all the sand if you wanted to. I remember as a kid, I think probably to like get me out of my mom's hair or whatever, she'd say, why don't you see how many grains of sand are on the beach? And like, you know, 7 years old, you're like, okay, mom, you know, sat down, a little pale. And you can't count the number of grains of sand in one hand, let alone the beach. And that's what David equates all of the thoughts of God to him as. So you might be thinking, okay, so I'm accepted, God's with me no matter where I go, and he's for me. You know what? That makes me feel good. I like that. Sounds good. I like the outline. The notes are nice. But it almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You ever have a dream you don't want to wake up from? You ever have a dream? I got to go to Hawaii for my honeymoon, and that's like a dream. Like Hawaii. Like white sand, water, you know, little drink with an umbrella in it, a palm tree. I mean, like, I don't want to wake up. It's negative 22 outside, and there's a foot of snow. This is miserable. I don't ever want to wake up from that. And in verse 18 here, when David says, when I awake, what we've been reading is a vision. It's a revelation that God gave David apparently while he was sleeping. While he was sleeping. So you might be able to write it off as just, you know, nice dream. Wonderful dream you had, David. Whoop-de-doo. Has nothing to do with reality. Has nothing to do with the lives we're living. And in verse 18, when David says, I awake, watch these next five words. David says, when I awake, I am still with you. This is no dream. This is no vision. This is no great sermon material stuff here. This is our reality. This is what God has explicitly written in his word and said, it is true. And whether you think it's just a dream or not, if you wake up from that dream, guess what? It's still true. This is our reality. So you are accepted no matter where you go. He is for you. How do we grow in our understanding? How do we live in the light of truths like this? You're sitting there going, that sounds great. I'd like more of this for my life. How do we develop in living in the light of being known by God? I want to walk around understanding that God's for me. I want the courage and the confidence and the boldness that comes with knowing I'm accepted by him. I want to know that when I'm in the darkest season of my life, when I find myself in unrelenting, crushing trials, I want to have the bold assurance that my God is with me. But I'm just not there yet. How do we grow? How do we learn to live in the freedom of being known by a God like this? And I already hit on the first point. Embrace the reality. How do you live in the freedom of being known? Embrace what God's word says as your reality. It's not just great sermon material. It's not just something to fill up a Sunday morning sermon with, or a Wednesday night Bible study, or a small group discussion time. If you don't believe this is true, then it will have no effect on you. If you think it's just great ideas, but it has nothing to do with your reality, it will lay there, black ink on a white page. And in verse 18, but like David, you have to come to a point where you say, I may not understand it all. David didn't understand everything he was sharing here. I may not understand it all, but you know what? I'm going to choose to believe this is true. I'm going to choose to believe that this is the kind of relationship that God has. I'm going to choose to believe that this is what it means to be known by God. You have to embrace the reality that Scripture lays out for us. Secondly, cultivate the relationship. Cultivate your relationship with God. Read verses 19 and through 22 with me. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Is it clear here that there were people that David was in with, and that there were people that David was out with? Is it clear in these words that David said, there are just some people that I am not going to be around, that I am not going to be party with, that I'm not going to join myself with. These are men who hate God because they don't know God and they're not known by God like David has told us here this morning. So what's a practical step that you can take to find yourself around people who are known by God and who know God? Listen, you're a Harvest Bible Chapel. Do you have small groups here? Raise a hand if you're in a small group. Wonderful, I love it. I oversaw the small group ministry while we were in Kansas City. Put yourself around people who are known by God and love God. If you're not in a small group, you need to get in a small group. Why would you not? Why would you not surround yourself with people who may not fully understand everything we're talking about this morning, but know I'm known by God, I'm accepted by God, and He's with me no matter where I'm at? Why would you deny yourself that kind of fellowship? If you want to live in the freedom of being known, embrace this as your reality, and then surround yourself with other people who are living in that reality. And the small group ministry of this church is the best place to get started in that. Lastly, verses 23 and 24. Search me and know me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Grow in your dependence on Him. Grow in your dependence. How do you do that? Take the first step forward in pursuing an open, honest, accountable relationship with God. I got news for you. If you don't tell Him, He still already knows. What this is this is an invitation to come to a God that says, listen, I know it all already. I've already accepted you. I'm with you. I'm for you. The proof of whether or not you understand that, is demonstrated in your habitual coming before God, asking Him to search you, confessing your sins to Him, and then being willing to be led by Him. So how do you live in the freedom of being known? Embrace the reality, cultivate the relationship, and grow your dependence on Him. Some of you this morning, maybe it's your first time in church, a neighbor brought you, a friend brought you, somebody brought you here, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me be as clear as possible. What I'm talking about is what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what it means. He's accepted those who are His. He goes and is with His children always. And He is for us. He is for His church. He is for His people. And you may not understand that because you're not one of us yet. You may not understand because you've never come to a point of faith. You've never come to a point where you've asked God to search you, where you've asked God to forgive you of the sins you're confessing. And you've never come to a place where you're willing to be led by Him. This morning, I simply want to say this. There is no good reason under heaven or on earth why anyone should ever deny themselves coming to a God who knows and loves His people like this. And if you're one of those people this morning, look around you. You're filled in a room with people that know Him and love Him. And all you need to do is reach out and say, would you help me understand what it means to become a Christian? Come forward afterwards. Find an usher or a greeter after the service. Find somebody to talk to, but do not walk out of here this morning without becoming known to God. Don't walk out of here this morning without knowing that He's accepted you and that He is with you and that He is for you. For this is the kind of God that has chosen to love us. And we above all people on earth are privileged to know Him, aren't we? Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. We're thankful for Your word. These truths are too wonderful for us to comprehend in 40 minutes. And so, Father, I pray that by Your Spirit, You would impress the truth of these things on our heart. For those who are weak, bind them up. For those who are strong, help them to rejoice even more in the love that You have for us. And Father, we thank You that You have skillfully and wisely wired us together and put us together to live lives that are intended to glorify You. We are not worthy, Father, but we are grateful. And as we continue on now in worship, Father, I pray that You would receive us and be glorified in the praises of Your people. Father, we love You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.